When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us our own native tongue, our language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phlegra and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Blessed be the reading of God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Pray for me as I pray for us. Father God, would you enlighten us to your word? Would you open up this word, our ears and our eyes, to see what you would have for us this morning? You say in your word that is that these letters that I just read are living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to speak into the depths of our life. So, Lord, give me grace as I speak. Would you speak through me in the gift of your Holy Spirit? Would you speak through me prophetically as I proclaim your word to your people on this day? We submit this time to you and we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We have been looking at the rhythms of the church. So one of the things that we have seen from the very beginning of Acts is that there is a rhythm that's going on. We are still working on our clapping as a church. I don't know if you guys noticed that. Rick, I blame you. Wherever you are, you started clapping and none of us were able to follow. So, and then you just stopped, man. I was disappointed, but we're getting there. We're like getting there, right? Like we're going to figure out the clapping thing. Maybe we'll just have a tambourine one of these times, but the bottom line is that there is a rhythm right now that God is speaking, that God is playing, that it's a drum beat, if you will, of love that God is calling and inviting his people to take part in. And we see that, in particularly in the first chapter, and as we go into the second chapter of Acts, we see certain aspects of this rhythm and what ultimately Luke, who wrote this, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is doing is preparing, showing how Jesus and the Holy Spirit partnering together are preparing the disciples to be the church, to be the church. And so we have just simply looked at these examples and asked the question, what does it mean for us to be the church? To not just go to church, but to be the church. Because we know that the church is made up of the people, of each one of us that would call Goleta Valley Church home. It's not these walls or the windows or the beautiful view or the baptismal behind it. It's none of that. It's us. And so the first thing that we learned to prepare to be the disciples, to be the church, is that it's all about Jesus. Number one, it's all about Jesus. So we see in verse 1 in Acts, it says in the previous book, and so we started actually our book of, going through our book of Acts in Luke 24, where we saw that Jesus opened up the minds of the disciples and as well as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus to all the scriptures concerning him, from Genesis to Malachi, through all Moses and the law and the prophets and the poetic books, they all speak of this man to come, Jesus. So the first thing we saw is all about Jesus. And then in review, to be kingdom-minded. We spent some time looking at the fact that Jesus taught on his 40 days and his resurrected state that he taught about the kingdom of God. And the crazy thing is that how he was teaching that is that we are to continue the kingdom work. The greater things than he has done, we will do. Isn't that crazy? He actually says that. The greater things are, we're going to do this, that as a church, even greater than the Son of God, God himself dwelling on this earth, that somehow a motley crew like us is going to do greater things. That's insane. And then the challenge was, but do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that? So we're to be all about Jesus and kingdom-minded, and we have help. We're not alone in this journey. We're also spirit-filled. That on the proclamation of faith, the gift given to us via the Holy Spirit, or that Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us a gift of faith. And upon that faith and that proclamation that you believe, you are immersed or baptized in the Holy Spirit based on a proclamation of faith. And so we are spirit-filled, that we are witnesses, that we proclaim the message. And then we saw last week that we are prayerful leadership. So the first one from last week was prayer, that we're to be a praying people. And I think that I just want to hit on this for a second, is I feel, I don't know if we didn't get it last week, I was very enthusiastic. I did this a lot. I was running up and down the hallways. I didn't do a backflip, but I felt like I should have. And the reason being is the reason why the disciples prayed, and the reason why the disciples called them into leadership. We looked at Matthias being called into leadership, and that there is an anointing of leadership within the local expression of church, is because Jesus is a really, really, really big deal. And that's the motivation. That we saw in review as we kind of see this whole thing unfold before us, that the disciples were standing there talking to Jesus, and he says a few words to them and goes up, and they're sitting there looking at the cloud, which is, we saw, it could be the Shekinah glory, the special presence of God. And then two angels are like, hey, what are you looking at? Jesus is going to come back. And so then they go and they pray, and no one had to say, hey, y'all, there's a prayer meeting tonight at 5. They just did it. Why? Because Jesus is a really, really, really big deal. They were completely and utterly and fully astounded with this man, Jesus. And so the challenge to us last week in regards to prayer is, he's still a big deal, right? Jesus is still a big deal right now. And if he's not, then it begs the question, why? Like, I have been a Christian now going on, I got saved when I was around 20. I turned 46 next month. Don't tell anybody. I've been serving Jesus now for about 26 years. And I still freak out, as you guys know if you're attending here. I get all excited and crazy about Jesus. I still cry over the gospel. I still go to tears when I think about the fact that my Savior died for my sins. I sing these songs and get emotional over the fact that Jesus is a really, really big deal. And my job is to remind you of that, to just simply point, hey, y'all, Jesus is a big deal. Amen. 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 And then we saw in leadership that we were all called to lead, that there is what's called a priesthood of all believers, and that once you believe in faith, you are called into leadership, and one of the great things you get to lead in is to leading people to Jesus, that he has entrusted you with a message, which is that call to be a witness. And so all about Jesus, kingdom-minded, spirit-filled witness that prays and leads. That's what we have seen so far. And then we see, finally, the Holy Spirit breaking out. The Holy Spirit shows up on the scene. And so our point this morning will be the next aspect of the kingdom of God and what church is diversity. We see diversity. It's a kingdom diversity. Now, I started off this series with this question. Are you fulfilling the reason why you were born? Like, just think about that for a second. I quoted a commentary from Lloyd Ogilvie, who was interviewing a woman who was towards the end of her life, as in she was in retirement and lived the majority of her life. And she said, Pastor, do you think I have fulfilled the reason why I was born? And I think that the book of Acts begins to speak into this idea that we can. So, because the book of Acts doesn't, I mean, it ends, but it doesn't end. So it's the Acts of the Apostles, but at the end of the day, we also learn that it is the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, that he's continuing to do this, and that he's continuing to do it through us. Amen? So that means that the book of Acts is an example of, a historical narrative of, what it means for us to be the church. And we see the example of it, but it was not meant to come to a conclusion, as in the church did not end in chapter 28 of Acts. It continues on. Chapter 29, chapter 30. There's not a real chapter 29 and chapter 20, or chapter 30. But it is now us. We're in chapter what? Like 2,384? Right? And different stories of what God is doing in your life. You are, as the Bible would call it, a living epistle. That you are a part of this story of Acts. And that in asking the question, can you fulfill the reason why you were born? And the answer is, you can start now. You can start right now. And the first thing that we saw is that it's by faith, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe these stories that we're reading, that we take what's called a step of faith, and we kind of, you know, I'm not sure about this step, and then we take this step, and we see that we do land on solid ground, and we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and was witnessed by many. And now we are living testimonies of that very same message, the gospel that we have been entrusted to. And so then it begs the question, if you have taken that step, do you then believe who the Bible says you are? Last week, we called out as a church who we are, our identity in Christ. So who are we in Jesus? A few of you call it out. Who are we? What's that? His beloved. Good. What else? His child. Forgiven. Witness. His bride. Sons and daughters of the living King. Amen. What else?
Heirs.
Yeah, we have an inheritance, and it's heaven, which is really good news. What else? That's it. There's more. We're elect. God has chosen us from the beginning of time. Said, I'm going to save him. Why? I don't know. I got nothing to bring. But God saves us. So then the next question is, as a Christian, do you actually believe that? Do you believe that you are a son or daughter of the living King? Do you believe that as you sit right now, God loves you just as you are? I haven't quoted this for a while, but Brennan Manning and a group of leaders asked this question, or actually he makes a statement. He goes, I dare you to believe that God loves you right now, just as you are. Not as you ought to be, because you will never be as you ought to be. But I dare you to believe that God loves you right now where you sit. There's something about a guy that's walked through, like, there's one thing if I'm like, you know, hey, Jesus loves you. But man, when you get a guy that's in his 70s, has been walking with Jesus for 50, 60 some odd years, and he says, Jesus loves you, it penetrates you. And so I can only try to exemplify, I can just quote that guy. But my hope is the words will be just as powerful. Do you believe that God loves you right now, just as you are? And that's, again, a walk of faith. Now, there are three people that we see in our story this morning. One, we see the disciples. Two, we see those that hear, and we see three, those that mock. Number one, we see the disciples. Number two, we see those that hear, and number three, those that mock. If we see, look right back at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, there's a few things on that. First off, they were all together in one place. That word, it doesn't quite grab it in the Greek, but it's, as we talked about before, they're of one mind. So they're in one place, one heart, one mind in prayer. And we saw in Luke that they're also praising God. That at this time in particular, during what's called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a feast, is a Jewish feast. And there's a few things that are going on here on why it's important. The first thing they celebrated according to tradition was they celebrated the giving of the law of Moses. So Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets, right? And they celebrated, according to tradition, it was really established in the second century, but according to tradition, they celebrated even in this first century that, man, Moses gave us the law, and that separates us as a people. That makes us distinct as a people. The second thing they celebrated was the harvest. They celebrated the fact that there was a new harvest coming, and then they gave a sacrifice of first fruits. So, according to tradition, there was two times when all the Jewish men in the area and their families most likely would come to the temple. One was Passover, two was Pentecost. It was a celebration. And here's the crazy thing, it was also a sabbatical. So it was no common work was to be done on this day. And so you have a lot of guys from all over the nations, as we saw, that are just sitting there, just hanging out. Not able to do much, just praising God in the temple and, you know, buying stuff at the booths. I don't know what they were shopping. I have no idea. But they were there. They were doing sacrifices. They were worshiping. They were doing these types of things in the temple, and they weren't allowed to do much more. That was it. No common work was to be done. And so you have all these people in one place. And then you see with Pentecost, one of the points I want to come out with is that this is the beginning of the church. Isn't that crazy? That this is the beginning of what we call the church. That as we talked about before, Jesus has come from Genesis to Malachi. There's somebody coming that's going to save us. There's somebody coming that's going to save us. And it's over and over and over again, this proclamation that there is a Savior coming. And then Jesus comes. We see in the Gospels, this man comes to this earth and he lives the life we couldn't live, dies the death we deserve, and he resurrects. Why? To save us. Yes. For what purpose? This. The church. See, when we say church, something has taken place, in particularly in American or to say Western culture. It has become a social event. It should be social. We greet for a reason, but there's a theological reason behind it. It's not just a social event. It has become this kind of thing that we just do, almost traditional. So somewhere along the way, we lost this amazingness of the fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose so we could be right here, the church. Do you know that we're the pillar and the buttress of truth, according to Scripture? No one knows what buttress means. It means pillar, foundation, strength. That we protect the truth and we have the truth. That according to Scripture, as we talked about before, that we have been entrusted with the gospel. The most important message that God has ever given mankind, he gave to us and said, here, I'm going to trust you with it, according to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to hand it over to you. Here, I trust you. God does that with each and every one of us. The message of the gospel. And then he establishes leadership, he establishes pastors, and he establishes deacons, and there's an organization to it, but it's all for one big purpose, to proclaim and live into the things that we're seeing now. That it's all about Jesus, that we're to be kingdom-minded, that we're not supposed to just be within these walls, but wherever we walk, whether it be at work or at school, wherever we're at, the kingdom does what, church? Goes with us, because the kingdom is not outside of us, it is inside of us. So wherever we go, our workplace, wherever it is, the kingdom is with us. So we're ambassadors of that kingdom. We bring that kingdom and we're spirit-filled. We're a witness. And man, we get to pray and we get to lead. That's what is going on with the disciples, that Jesus now starts, or the Holy Spirit comes. And it's almost like the banner, like when the mayor comes and he cuts the ribbon. So this is like a ribbon ceremony of the nth degree. Holy Spirit comes. They're all, let's not forget our context here. Can you live and fulfill the reason why you were born? Can you? Not perfectly, but live into, no matter where you're at or what stage of life you're in. Now, the disciples are there for 10 days without Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We probably infer some sort of presence of the Holy Spirit, but definitely not an indwelling presence yet, because this is where we see it. And so they're there, they're praising God, they're happy about it, but I can only imagine, and most of the commentaries that I read on this agree, that there was some sort of like desperation. Like after the first day, yay, Jesus is coming back. And second day, okay, let's keep let's clap. Let's keep the excitement going. And the third day and into the fourth day and the fifth day, it's like, Jesus, where are you at? Like, are you, like, when's this the sixth day, seventh day? And did you forget about us? No one probably said it out loud. But I think that sometimes we can be in that spot where, like, God, we need you to show up. But in his timing, on this perfect day of Pentecost, he shows up and cuts the ribbon and fills them with the Holy Spirit. And there was a promise of this thing called fire. All the way back from John the Baptist, I baptize with water, and you will be baptized with fire not many days from now, right? Like, that's the whole thing, is that you're going to get set on fire. Now, we use this term in Christian, like, man, that guy's on fire, right? But there's a reality to it, that we have been immersed in the Holy Spirit, and we are on fire. This is what happens. Look at this. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. That gives this, like, picture. Like, if you could just, you know what, just close your eyes for a minute. Imagine you're in the upper room and you're feeling some desperation, but you still have hope. And the prayers are starting to wane a little bit and the worship music is starting to get a little weary, but you're still there. You're in one mind and with one accord, and you're just persevering in faithfulness. And then all of a sudden, you like that? All of a sudden, this loud, mighty sound comes and, like, begins to kind of shake things up a little bit. And you open your eyes from prayer and you're just like, what is that? What is going on? And then what do you see? There's a fire that starts. Like, can you imagine this? That we're all sitting here in prayer and just hanging out. And, you know, I'm like, come on, guys, let's come to prayer. You know, just come, please pray. Like, and then all of a sudden it's like, no. I'm gonna change this church a whole lot. And there's a ball of fire that just starts right there. That would change some Baptist opinions. Oh man, the gifts are real. Shoot. So this ball of fire, this loud, like, earthquake type scenario of this loud noise, and the wind, the pneuma, the spirit comes in, and there's a fire there in one place. The Greek gives this idea, this picture, that this started in this one spot, this like ball of fire that represents so much about who God is. It represents God on the mountain. It represents him and his let me stop there. I'll just, yeah, it's Shekinah glory. There's a ton of stuff, but basically he takes the weeds out of our lives, right? Like, what's that? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, point is that it's purifying. There we go. It's a refining fire. That's the word I was looking for. Sorry about that. And so there's this refining thing that's going on with God, but this actual fire, because we see those things all metaphorically, but this actual fire shows up. Scary, loud sound, fire, bomb. Like, what do you do at this point? And then what takes place? All of a sudden, this fire begins to separate and go above the heads of people. How crazy is that? You're like, what? It's not burning you. It's like the bush. The bush is aflame, but it's not actually burning. And so there's this fire that shows up on the heads of the disciples, and then they begin to break out in praise, which is why we read multiple different languages, because they spoke languages they never even knew. They were simple Galileans. And all of a sudden, they're speaking the wonders of God. And the crazy thing is they were there in this house. And so you can see now they were in this house, and then they bust out. Now they're running through the temple, right? Proclaiming the wonders of who God is. Just getting crazy. And all of a sudden the crowd is starting to like come around, and they're like, what is that? I hear this sound. I hear the wonders of God in my own language, my own native tongue. Can you imagine this? Like, this is quite the scene. The disciples are now there speaking, filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire, consumed with the presence of God. Do you believe that this could be us, church? Do you believe that, and we're going to see as we continue in the book of Acts, that somebody hurting and in need of healing walks through those doors and the Holy Spirit heals them? Do you believe that the sick will be made well? The poor will be made rich? That the garment of sadness will turn into the garment of praise? These are all the fulfillments of Jesus' ministry, and we are to continue in that ministry. This is what we do. But here's the thing. This won't happen here if we don't believe. Can't do it on my own, y'all. Like, I need us to be in one mind, of one accord. Do we believe that revival can break out in this place? We've seen lights of it. We've seen, like, even just worship this morning is a sense of revival. Where everyone's like singing in one. That's a picture of what being in one accord in prayer looks like. It's why we sing in unison. And so we have these words that we sing together. But do we actually believe the words that we're singing? And do we believe that in that every single Sunday and then throughout the week and beginning in, like starting in our community groups and spreading out into our city, that a fire can take place here and spread? Because it happened in Acts, it can happen here. So now there was three types of people. There was the disciples that seemed to have found. They found it. They found their purpose. And they began to live into it, right? I mean, you know, it's funny. Last week, I didn't mention this, but I probably need to hurry up. I'm all excited and sweating. But Matthias, you'd think it would be a privilege to get voted in as one of the disciples. All of them but John were martyred. And John was, the apostle John, known as the beloved apostle, was boiled in oil and did not die, and then wrote Revelation and died in jail. But the rest of them were killed, beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down because he would not be crucified right side up like his Lord. Ultimately, that's what witness means, is it means martyr. But here's the thing that we see, and as we're going to continue to see, that this fire began to spread. And that when this fire began to spread, it began to spread to other people that began to live into the purpose that God had for them. And like Matthias, he probably died in I believe it was India. There's rumors of that, but we know he died for his faith. It's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, according to church tradition. There is a movement that God wants to do here through his disciples. But here's the crazy thing. There's people in this room, so some have found it, like the disciples, but some are hearing it. Some are hearing it. They're hearing that maybe for the first time they can live into the purpose that God has for them. If you Look at verse 5. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed because basically what's going on there, these were uneducated Galileans. And they were known, funny thing, for not being able to speak portions of language, for just kind of like, you know, slipping around. Like I read some of these like Elimia, you know when you just read something really fast because you don't know how to read it? Yeah, anyone? Am I the only one? Like reading through the genealogies of all the names? Try that out loud in public and see how you do. So like you just read it fast because you just don't, but that the Galileans were known for that. They were known for that. And now they're speaking in native tongue in ways that they can understand. There were those that hear. And my hope is that there's those that hear this morning, that they hear the spoken word and want to be on mission, one, with God, and two, with us as a church. Like, are you hearing the sounds of the rhythms of God? You are invited to step into this, to step into this rhythm. This is what God, see, I believe God has brought me here for this purpose. It's crazy to think about. In 2014, we started praying about coming back to the Central Coast. And then we even put the whole thing on pause. And some of you know, I even gave up ministry up to Jesus, just going, I fought the good fight. Like, it's all yours. And then God gave it, said, nah, I'm not quite done with you yet. Brought me here through strange circumstances. Yes, the hiring process was strange. Sorry, Danny's laughing over here. Just kidding. But I believe that God has called me here to start a church planting revival up and down the Central Coast. That's what I believe. But it starts with us, and it starts. So some of you are hearing this, and I'm asking you, like these that are about to hear Peter preach, that you would listen and become a part, that you would step from here to disciple and get on mission with us as a church. But at last, there's a third person that I have yet to bring up. Look at verse 13. But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Now, this is not a big stretch. So let's not be too critical on what's going on here. So it's kind of early in the morning. And you know when I was running around the church, how many of you thought just for a second, okay, he kind of finally lost it? Like, thank you, Mike, for being honest. Like, the rest of us were like, okay, he's definitely, I know he's gotten crazy before, but he's doing circles. So he's lost his mind. This is what the disciples were doing. And so to think that they were drunk was not a big thing because, again, this is the Sabbath. There's worship going on, but it's very relaxed and, you know, monotone, if you will. At least that's the impression I get. But then all of a sudden, up to 120 people are running around speaking different languages that they don't know. But some not knowing those languages just sounds like gibberish. And so they're thinking, what are these guys, drunk? Here's the downside. We know from this point in the story that there is a remnant of people that continually come against the church that mock what the Holy Spirit was doing. Don't be that guy. Like, don't be that church member. I'm not saying me. You can mock me all you want. I'm saying what God, through the Holy Spirit, is doing here. He's going to do some amazing, crazy stuff. And I'm inviting us as a church to be involved, to jump in. You're invited. But there's also, again, that third remnant that's going to stand back with their arms crossed and go, those guys are crazy. It's three types of people, church. I guess the application is, which one are you? You a disciple? Are you hearing this? Jump in. Or are you mocking it? You still got your arms crossed, standing back going, well, we'll see if this guy makes it. Come on, y'all. This is the church. If I could have the worship band come up and close us in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit, asking that you would continue to speak with us, and that now, as the word of God has been preached and proclaimed, that we've made a really big deal out of you, Jesus, would you now let us respond in worship? That we could respond, that we could shout. Because you're a really, really big deal. And that you have taken and died and rose and crafted what you call the church. And this is a local expression of that grand thing, entity called the church, the body of Christ. So Lord, help us not just come to church, but be the church. And in this moment, may you get all the glory. Please stand in song.